Welcome to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. And now for today's program. Hello and welcome to our program. My name is Tom Rainwater. Keith Sharp and William Stewart have joined us today in our discussion of God's Word. So let's open our Bibles and consider the things that are said in God's Word. Today we're going to be talking about Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. Mary plays a prominent part in Catholic Church theology today. The first question, though, that I want to ask is, was she a righteous woman worthy of our imitation?
Well, Tom, before the establishment of the kingdom, there was never a woman who was more greatly blessed than Mary. And certainly that in and of itself shows that she was a good woman. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we read, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And thus there's no doubt that she was a good woman, highly blessed of God. And so if we're simply looking at character, then we would agree that there would not be a woman with a better character than Mary had.
The next question that we'll ask is, what doctrines are taught about Mary in the Catholic Church? And what do Catholics do in regard to Mary?
James Cardinal Gibbons was the first American cardinal of the Catholic Church. And he wrote a book which has been a standard defense of Catholicism that was entitled Faith of Our Fathers. On page 140 of this book, we read, and this is a quote, "We define that the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first moment of conception, was preserved free from every stain of original sin. Unlike the rest of the children of Adam, the soul of Mary was never subject to sin," end quote. And thus, they teach two things that we'll have to take note of. First is the doctrine of original sin. They teach that all people are born into this world with the guilt of Adam's sin on our souls. And then secondly, there was an exception to this, and this exception was Mary, that she was born by immaculate conception, that she did not receive the taint of Adam's sin when she was born into this world.
I have a quote from Philip St. Romain in his book, Catholic Answers to Fundamentalist Questions. On page 41, he says, quote, "Eventually, it became necessary to explain how Jesus, a man like us in all things but sin, could have been born of a woman and still remain free from original sin. Thus it was that the Church came to proclaim that Mary, from the moment of her conception, was free from original sin." And so from this quotation, the Catholic writer admits that this doctrine of Immaculate Conception came out of this idea of original sin, and it was a logical consequence that they thought, well, if mankind has inherited this original sin, what about Jesus, since he was made like us? And so instead of repudiating the false doctrine of original sin, they created this new doctrine saying that, well, all right, Mary must be different. Something must have happened to Mary so that the original sin wasn't passed to her son Jesus. And they say, well, let's say that she was conceived in a different way.
We might also ask, well, where do they get this from the scriptures? Well, let me give another quote from James Cardinal Gibbons, this time on page 141 of Faith of Our Fathers. And he says, and again I quote, although the Immaculate Conception was not formulated into a dogma of faith until 1854, it is at least implied in Holy Scripture. Well, in other words, it's not there. Furthermore, not only is it not there, it's not implied there. There's not a scripture which even comes close to hinting at some kind of a different conception for Mary than for other children born into this world.
So far as the doctrine of original sin, which has been the doctrine which has brought about the Immaculate Conception, in Ezekiel the 18th chapter and verse 20, we read, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." The doctrine of original sin is contrary to Scripture. The writer tells us that each one will bear his own sin, and each one shall die for his own sin. We are not born dead in sin because of Adam's sin. We die in sin because of our own sin. Otherwise, Ezekiel did not write by inspiration of the Spirit, and the things he wrote were incorrect. But if we believe Scripture, we will believe that we are born pure, and that Adam's sin has not tainted us.
And so we see that the idea of original sin is false, not according to the Bible, but yet the Catholic Church refused to reject that, and thus, as we said already, because of the fact that Jesus was born a human, they had to come up with this new doctrine that Mary was immaculately conceived, that she was conceived without inheriting original sin. Well, there's another problem after that, because what about other children that might be born to Mary? If she had no original sin, and thus Jesus did not have it, if she had other children, they wouldn't have original sin either, and therefore they came up with the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary. They began teaching this doctrine in 1880. In Weber and Kilgallen's book, The Life in Christ, A Catechism for Adult Catholics, on page 49, it says, quote, "It was fitting, too, that the womb that bore the Son of God should not thereafter bear a mere human child. Therefore, Mary, the Mother of God and the spouse of the Holy Spirit, remained a virgin after the birth of Christ." Did Mary remain a virgin after Jesus was born, or did she have children by her husband Joseph?
Well, Tom, the scriptures teach us that she had other children after she had given birth to Jesus. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, we find in verse 55, the people who are speaking here have seen the works that Jesus has done, and they've noticed the wisdom that he has. And in verse 55, they say, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Jose, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" From verse 55 and 56, it appears as though Jesus has brothers, four of them listed here. And also verse 56 tells us he has sisters. So that would infer to us that Mary indeed had other children by Joseph after Jesus was born.
The doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary also ties in with the inordinate emphasis the Catholic Church places on celibacy, of a person remaining a virgin throughout life. and that this is in some way more pure than living in the married state. In the first place, if Mary was a perpetual virgin, she sinned, because she was a married woman, and as a married woman, she had an obligation to her husband that is clearly taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If she withheld herself from her husband throughout life, then she violated that injunction of the Apostle Paul. She was a sinner for having failed to give to her husband the affection that was due him. And furthermore, there's nothing dirty about sexual relations in the married state. There's nothing about virginity or celibacy that is in some way more pure or holy than living in the married state. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the inspired writer tells us, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Rather than putting the marriage state on a plane lower than celibacy or virginity, we should recognize that the marriage state should be held in honor among all. And that includes the sexual relations within the proper marriage relationship.
The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary led to still another doctrine, that being Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. In the Catholic Encyclopedia on page 285, it says this, that is the Immaculate Conception, resulted in her being free of the consequences of original sin. Further, Mary was not subject to the law of suffering and death, which are penalties of the sin of human nature, even though she knew these, experienced them, and endured them for our salvation. Pope Alexander III wrote this, quote, Mary conceived without detriment to her virginal modesty, brought forth her son without pain, passed hence without decay, according to the word of the angel, or rather God speaking by the angel, that she might be shown to be full, not half full of grace, unquote. And so they say that since Mary was very different in a lot of different ways, and that she was special, that when she died, her body was raised from the dead, that her body in death did not see corruption, and because this happened, it secured for us our salvation. In fact, Philip St. Romain, in his book The Catholic Answers to Fundamentalist Questions on page 42, says, quote, Mary's assumption assures us of our own eventual bodily resurrection. Now, gentlemen, is this doctrine of Mary's bodily assumption, that her body was raised from the dead, is that taught anywhere in Scripture?
The Scriptures mention nothing about Mary raising from the dead. However, what we do find in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is the Apostle Paul reasoning with us that because of Christ raising from the dead, we have hope. Beginning at verse 12, it says, Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'd ask our listeners to note with us in that text that Paul emphasizes that Christ has risen. He's not mentioned a thing about Mary rising. He says that they are witnesses that God has raised Christ from the dead, not that God has raised Mary from the dead. He says that we have hope if Christ is risen. On the converse side, we don't have hope if Christ is not risen. He doesn't mention a thing about Mary in the text. Our hope is based in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and thus we have the hope that we too will rise, that there is a resurrection of the dead.
Tom, the doctrine of the bodily assumption of Mary is well named. It is definitely an assumption. There's nothing whatsoever about it in the Scriptures. And not only that, our salvation is not based on any suffering that Mary did for us. Our salvation is based on the suffering Christ did for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It's the suffering of Christ, the Son of God, by which we're saved, not any suffering of Mary, His mother.
This tendency in the Catholic Church to elevate Mary to such a high position has led them to affirm that she is queen in heaven. This is the doctrine of Mary's heavenly queenship, which began to be taught about 1954. In the Catholic Encyclopedia, it says, "Upon her death, she was assumed bodily into heaven, where she is queen, reigning over heaven and earth." And it says on November the 1st, 1950, Pope Pius XII declared the doctrine of Our Lady's Assumption. And on December 8th, 1954, the Pope declared the doctrine of the universal queenship of Mary and established a feast, that of Mary Queen, now celebrated as a memorial on August the 22nd, unquote. In fact, Pope Leo III said this, quote, "The Mother of God is placed on the highest summit of power and glory in heaven. She has a favor and power with her Son greater than any human or angelic creature has ever obtained or ever can gain. And we honor her, the sovereign queen of the universe." Unquote. Here's another doctrine about Mary that we don't find in the Bible at all.
Well, actually, Tom, that phrase Queen of Heaven is found in the Bible. It's found five times in the book of Jeremiah. The people of Judah of Jeremiah's day, as our Catholic friends in our day, were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Notice what Jeremiah says about it in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 25 and 26. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, You and your wives have spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely keep our vows that we have made, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God lives." Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, you can't worship God and make offerings to the Queen of Heaven at the same time. I recognize that the so-called Queen of Heaven that the Jews were worshiping when they had fled into Egypt was probably the moon. But nevertheless, the fact remains, these are the only references in the Bible to that phrase, Queen of Heaven. It was idolatry. They could not properly worship the Lord and worship the Queen of Heaven at the same time. Now, whether the Queen of Heaven be Mary or the moon, you cannot worship anyone other than the Lord and still worship the Lord.
This doctrine of her heavenly queenship, led the Catholics to affirm that she is mediatrix. This doctrine began to be preached officially in 1962. Collier's Encyclopedia on page 475 of volume 15 says that since Mary's assumption into heaven, no grace is received by humans without her cooperation and intercession. In the Catholic Encyclopedia on page 380, it says, quote, Mary pleads now in heaven for the application of graces and distributes them to us, unquote. Weber and Kilgallen, in their book Life in Christ, A Catechism for Adult Catholics, on page 121, says, quote, all the graces which Jesus won for us by his death on the cross and which he applies to the members of his church are distributed through her maternal intercession. There are similar quotes as well in the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is an official document. It says, quote, we believe that the Holy Mother of God, the New Eve, Mother of the Church, continues in heaven to exercise her maternal role on behalf of the members of Christ. Number 969 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. And this is the question that we ask at the beginning of the program. Is Mary our mediator or mediatrix?
Well, Tom, those quotes that you gave us have some strong words, but I would suggest to you that we can't find the word mediatrix in the Bible. Furthermore, I'd suggest that one Bible verse will show us who is our mediator, who is the go-between between us and God the Father. In 1 Timothy and chapter 2 at verse 5, we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is the mediator. Nowhere does the scriptures teach us that Mary is a mediator or mediatrix. Jesus is the one who stands between us and God.
Furthermore, this doctrine implies, as other Catholic teaching does simply state, that we need Mary to go to her son Jesus to plead our case for us before him. This is exactly the opposite of the truth. We have in Jesus a mediator who does indeed understand us, understands our weaknesses, understands our temptations, understands all that we go through in our suffering, and he, in all sympathy for us, pleads our case himself before God. The inspired writer of the Hebrew letter put it this way, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. All of the things that Catholic dogma says about Mary, so far as her being able to aid and her being able to plead the case of us, is really true of her son, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. He suffered as a man in our behalf. He went through the temptations and the trials and the heartaches that we go through. He sympathizes with us, and he pleads our case before his Father, the Father in heaven.
If we have Jesus as our Savior, certainly we don't need another one. What they have done is they have made Mary into a Savior, because look at the truth about Jesus, first of all. The truth about Jesus was that he was sinless. Well, the Catholics say that Mary was sinless. The truth about Jesus is that he suffered on the cross for man's sin as our Redeemer. But the Catholics say that, well, Mary suffered also by her son for man's sin as co-redemptrix. The truth about Jesus is that his body did not see corruption but was raised on the third day. Well, the Catholics turn around and say, well, it's the same with Mary. The truth about Jesus is that he ascended into heaven to reign over God's people. But the Catholics say that, well, Mary ascended into heaven to reign over God's people. Well, the truth about Jesus is that he's a mediator to the Father for sin. But the Catholics say that, well, Mary is mediatrix as well.
The end result, Tom, is that in elevating Mary to co-redemptress with Jesus as our Redeemer, they actually pull Jesus down from his proper place. What becomes to them praise of Mary becomes in actuality blasphemy of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And this praise that we should give to Jesus, who has a name which is above every name, and that, by the way, includes the name Mary. This praise we should give to him is the result of his suffering in our behalf. Read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which ends with his suffering on the cross, even the death of the cross. As people elevate Mary, they pull down Jesus Christ from his proper place as our sole Redeemer, sole Savior, sole Mediator, sole High Priest.
Thank you, William and Keith, for joining us in our Bible discussion today. Let's review what we've learned. Number one, all of the Catholic doctrines that elevate Mary have arisen out of the false doctrine of original sin. All of these doctrines, the Immaculate Conception, the bodily assumption, the co-suffering, the heavenly queenship, the role of mediatrix, are not found in Scripture. Number two, in Scripture, Mary was simply a righteous woman blessed by God. She was never worshipped, nor prayed to, nor given a position above other of Jesus' disciples. Number three, Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Mediator, not Mary. We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Have a great day. You've been listening to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christisstheway.com. Thanks for tuning in and have a great day. Glory is exalted, and His glorious glory is exalted.